4. Psalm 86 and verse 4. Psalm 86, verse 4 says, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." I want to go back to that verse 4. "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Do you want to take a guess as to when this psalm was written? I'll give you a hint. It's very close to what we're doing on Wednesday. This was written while Saul was walking away from a cave with a newly hemmed robe. And of course, we can't say for sure. It is our best guess. But the consensus is that's when this was written. That as David was sitting there running, that's a wonderful way to put it. But as he was in the cave, hiding from Saul, every step he made, every place he went, and as the numbers of his people grew, it became a bigger and bigger burden to not get hunted down. And they had to feed these people. And everybody had to drink water. And everybody needed a place to lay down. And people would get sick. And David was away from his wife having been taken from him and given to another. He couldn't go back to his home. He could scarce go to see his family. Everywhere he was a liability to those in that area as well as to those with him. David was going through it. And I think about that phrase, "Rejoice the soul of thy," or "Rejoice the spirit of thy servant," right? What does that mean, Lord? Cheer me up. Cheer me up. Now, of course, we see just the triumphant language, the exaltation to God. But verse 4 says, "Lord, cheer me up. Bring some rejoicing into this heart." You know, I tell you what, I don't mind telling you. I know pastors aren't supposed to talk like this, but I'm going to tell you, I've been sad the last few weeks. You've been sad the last few weeks. It's been a pretty heavy few weeks. And I tell you what, this week has been a week of very slow movement in that office. And so I've spent probably more time than I ever have just staring into the book and reading, saying, "Lord, cheer me up. Lord, turn the fire back on. Lord, dry me off. Help me to stand up." And of course, no, we don't lack joy. I know that God is in his heaven and everything is wonderful. I look at my beautiful kids. I got my family here. That's wonderful. I hope I don't have to explain anything to their pastor later. But good to see you guys. Going to be wonderful. I got family coming tomorrow. A lot of joy in this old heart. A lot of joy. But man, ain't it a bummer when you're sad too? And that's where David was. Look at all these wonderful things. Lord, rejoice this heart. Sometimes that happens. You know what? That's okay that happens. It is a part of the contract. You live here on earth, you're going to feel the entire rainbow of feelings. You will. Anger, sorrow, resentment, happiness, joy, whatever you could possibly imagine, right? All the stickers in the book of emotions. Just, you can have them all. That's part of it. But here he goes, "Lord, please bring some cheer." And what does David say to his God? He says, "Hey, listen, I've lifted." Let's read that verse. "O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good. Now, of course, modern day Christianity ain't got no problem with that statement at all. There's a bunch of sermons out there right now being preached. God is good. But don't think we're going to avoid that sermon just because other people are preaching it. We're going to talk about how good God is. Because He is. Well, how could you serve a God that is so hateful He allows children to die? I'm sorry, who did everything He could to warn us about bringing death into the world? And who did it anyway? That'd be us. Well, why does He, you know, I lost my relative to a drunk driving accident. Why would God be so callous? Who invented that kind of alcohol? Now, I want to keep in mind that if you just sat there and you had some grape juice that turned over to alcohol, I know there's a process to it. I'm not hip to what it is, but I know there's a process to it. But you know, even if you went through the natural process, the alcohol content in that would not be as high as the stuff we sell on the shelves today. They got to do a little extra. Who does that? Did God do that? Did the stuff that Noah, that he accidentally drank, he drank it, but it got him intoxicated, is that the same stuff? No, we did that. And then we get behind the wheel of a car. And then we do something monstrous. And then we sit there and we go, why would God allow this to happen? Why does God allow poverty? And why does God allow this? And why does God allow that? You know, almost any one of these people out here, if a government really had a mind to, could really fix some stuff. But is that what we're doing? Uh-uh. If we had some forward-thinking, right-thinking people out there, some godly-minded people with enough resources, you know what they could really do to this world? But do we? Uh-uh. But I tell you what, go ahead and do this. You smell that oxygen? God's good. This world's been going on for a long, long time. You can still breathe. You see that bright, shiny thing out there? I tell you what, when that sun starts to act up, it messes with our communication, it messes with our tides, it messes with all sorts of stuff. Did you know that? When that sun, it'll throw an arc off and just mess with things down here on earth. Doesn't that make you feel just a little uncomfortable? Somebody sat there, they said it with the most ease. Oh yeah, sometimes you'll experience cell disruption when you get an arc off of the sun like that. It'll mess with cell service for a little bit. But don't you worry. Wait a minute. The sun could throw a temper tantrum and mess with my cell phone. That means that it's doing stuff and it could cause other stuff, right? But it doesn't. Rejoice. Even when you hear people, I love learning about space, but when you sit there and you hear them explain things, you just go, what? So gravity, like the force of gravity, an object has gravity and it brings things in, and of course we've got trajectory and orbit and all this wonderful science you guys are putting together, and that makes a lot of sense, but what I don't understand is how? How does the math work out to where we fall into this specific set of circumstances? Then it all just happens. People say, well, science and Christianity so often disagree. I don't think so. I'm all for DNA being a map and a pattern. Right? When they discovered DNA, they said, well, that's the God killer. We finally found the piece of... So you're telling me you found a blueprint for what a human being should be that's with them from the very beginning of their lives? We could sit there at a very small cellular level and determine roughly the characteristics that child will have without ever having to see the parents. We've got the blueprint and we're wondering, and we're sitting there going, well, obviously we've just proven there's no such thing as an engineer. Really? I don't think we're in disagreement. I think I'm talking about an author. I think there's somebody who set the chain of events off. You ever see those desk toys? I tell you what, I have a love-hate relationship with people's desk toys. I love it when I've got stuff on the desk. I hate when other people have stuff on their desk. You ever go to a big important meeting? I went to a big important meeting down in Southfield at one of our corporate offices. And this guy had this thing on their desk. It was one of those gravitational things. You just spin it around, and it would spin, and it would go like this, and just gyroscope around. Drove me nuts. They're talking about facts, math, figures, projections, and I'm just sitting there watching them. And you can't help but think, when you're looking at that thing, you know, it had balls all over it. That's roughly what we're looking at for the solar system, the spinning and the rotation and the movement. I don't have any problem with gravity. I don't have any problem with the math they're doing. I'm just saying that it was God who sat there and went, spin. That's what I think. I ain't got no problem with the science that they're doing. My thing is, I think that it was kicked off that way. I think when we talk about the laws of nature, I think it was God that wrote them. Man, when you look out there and you see that we ain't spinning off into earth, into space, when we ain't spinning off and the moon ain't gone and all the things happening the way that they ought to, God is good. And for every breath you get, and every day you get to spend out of the bed, every day you get to spend out of the hospital, God is good. And I've met some people could be in the hospital, and God is still good. Well, I'm waiting for the test results to come back. Well, what did the doctor say? He says it ain't good. But I tell you what, either I'm going to get out of this bed or I'm going to get out of this bed. Either way, I'm going to be all right. And I like Brother James Gill from Flat Rock would sit there. He would do that. He would sit there, give the gospel while he had zero energy in the hospital, connected to things, still giving the gospel. Why? Because to Jim Gill, God is good. Now, I didn't say was good, is good, because now he gets to go and see God face to face. He knows God is good. He knew it down here. But now he gets to stand in front of the goodness all the time. Oh, my God is good. Even when things get rough, even when you're in the cave like David was, God is good. And there were so many as those people would, and as Saul's men would have filed into that cave, they would have sat there and said, this is over, this is done, there's no way for us to get out of this. And all of a sudden, Saul's men, instead of finding them, what did they do? They went to bed. I want you to imagine being in the back of this cave. You know the enemy is at the door. And you think this is the end. And all of a sudden they go to sleep. Enough so that David, your leader, can sneak out there and cut the hem of the man's robe off. That's how good God is sometimes. I mean, I don't want to be careful with that word sometimes. That's the things that God gives us sometimes. That's a better statement. God gives us some wonderful things. Hey, it's over! Well, what was that? I can't even think of the name of the song. But when the world says it's over, the master says, no, I've just begun. That's who God is. There's no putting him down. There's no sidestepping him. There's no planning around him. There, you just got to rely on him. You just got to obey him because God is good. Oh, the people that get so upset. Oh, well, why would God do this? If there is a God, he must be the most non-sympathetic person on earth. That ain't who he is. That ain't who he is. You know, if I've got somebody who no matter what they do can't help but to insult me, but to destroy their lives and make decisions that hurt others and hurt themselves, and no matter what I do they keep doing it, the problem isn't my lack of sympathy. The problem is that guy. And it just so happens that in that story all of human race is that guy. That's who we are. The fact that God didn't throw us away a long time ago is all the mercy you need to know about who God is. He could have, any one of us, if a project we were working on went as bad as we did, we'd whip it right off the counter, wouldn't we? We'd stop baking it, we'd stop chiseling it, sanding it, painting it, we'd stop the whole nine yards, toss it away, what do? We'd start all over again. God gave us chance upon chance upon chance upon chance. He's good. Let's read the verse 5 of our text. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. You ever pay close attention to that phrase? Ready to forgive. Not I will forgive if prompted. Not if you put enough coins in my slot, will I then forgive like a jukebox. No, I am ready to forgive. Not many people are ready to forgive. You need to prompt us somehow. You need to wind us up somehow. I need a gift. I need flowing words of apology. I need you to beat on yourself just a little bit. I need you to sit out of my attentions for about 2 or 3 months. And then once I've calmed down, then you can come back in. And then I will be ready to forgive you. That's not who God is. God is ready to forgive. Green light, let's go. That's who God is. We got a whole world of people out there trying to deny that there are absolutes and right or wrong. We need to skip that conversation because you can't. Somebody sat there and said, well, sin was a man-made thing. Sin is a man-made concept. I told them, and I go, listen, if somebody were to come, your neighbor were to come into your house, they were to hurt your family, they were to steal your things, they were to ruin your sense of security, would that be wrong?
Or, because we've decided that those are crimes, should we let them loose? He didn't answer the question. We all know wrong exists. We all do. The atheist to the Christian, we all know that there are some things you don't do. And it is not just established by common opinion. There are some things, no question. No question. If you missed on Friday, you missed a good one. Glenda brought in something that she had for school. I can't remember the kind of justice that it's talking about. But basically, we got to ask why people are doing wrong things. We got to ask why. Maybe he came in and he hurt your family and he took things because he's in the depths of a terrible addiction. Oh, well, all right, well, let the guy go. As a matter of fact, they deserve it. Let's set up a specialized fund for people who struggle like that so they can get extra government funds so that they don't have to go do those things. Can I tell you what's going to happen? They'll just be able to afford more because that's not how addiction works. You can't fix addiction by dumping money on folks. You can't fix anger and rage and evil. You can't fix any manner of evil by telling them that it's okay. Do you understand how ridiculous that is? And that's what we've come to. Ah, well, you see, because of these set of circumstances, that's not sin. That's beyond your control. There ain't nothing your body voluntarily does that's not within your control. What about breathing? You can hold your breath, can't you? We all got a set amount of breaths we got to breathe. No, you can control that for a while. I mean, eventually you'll start to turn blue. You can control it. This, can you control this? Most of us can. Now, I'm not talking about tremors or shakes or sometimes there's physical ailments that step in. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when I say something vile, it wasn't because I was sick. It's because I wanted to. We need to stop playing games with that. Why did someone go to that house, shoot that person, and steal their belongings? Because they wanted to. Why did they want to? Because they're sinners. And the flesh of man, the heart of us, desire wickedness. And we justify our sins. So let's be grown-ups and stop pretending right and wrong don't exist. And let's focus on the forgiveness. That's the biggest problem people have with God. He's got rules. I'd rather be a Buddhist. I'd rather be an atheist. I'd rather worship a totem pole than to sit there and worship a God that has rules for me. And you don't believe me? Look at the modern day Christianity today. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about that because that's not marketable. That's not craveable. That's not going to fill pews. What's the purpose of filling pews if you're going to lie to them? What's the purpose? Money, prestige, power. Preacher gets to roll up in a Rolls Royce. That's what they're going for. What was it? Somebody posted something about Joel Osteen, the kind of cars that he has. You know, I'm not a car guy, but I could scarce to pronounce it, and it had a bunch of numbers in the kind of car it was. So you know it was good. You know it was good. I couldn't tell if it was the name of the car or if it was the price tag. That's what kind of car it was. You know what I mean? That's not what we do here. Let's talk about a God who is ready to forgive instead of debating whether or not there's a right and a wrong. There is a right and a wrong. We all know what it is. We know. Even people who deny God know that there are some behaviors that are off limits. So all the same, let's talk about a God who is ready to forgive. Who's asking, telling, commanding us to come and ask for forgiveness. That's the God we serve. Tell me he ain't good. Tell me he's not good. Of all the other gods out there, who is like unto ours? Ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. You ever have something happen that happened because you had it coming? We have all had our I had it coming moments, didn't we? Don't we? I had it coming, man. I'll sit there sometimes, I'll ask the kids a question. You guys have seen that. I'll ask the kids a question. They'll give me a very weird, very funny, very silly answer. Oh, I had that coming. I asked that wrong.
You know, I sat there one time and I wrote an email. It was a little too cutting, and I wrote it, and my boss was copied on it. And he came and he talked to me about it. You want to know why? Because I had it coming. Anybody here, you've ever been pulled over for speeding because you were speeding? You had it coming. Right? You get in trouble here, you get in trouble there because you had it coming. Listen, because of our sins, we all have it coming. But aren't you glad that God is plenteous in mercy? If there was ever a drought in mercy, we would be the first ones in trouble. If ever there was an issue with the flow of mercy, we'd be in trouble. But God is plenteous in it. There's mercy for everybody. What about this person who's lived this kind of life? Plenty of mercy for that guy. Hey, what about this person who did this and now they're out of the will of God and terrible things are happening? Plenty of mercy. Well, can I ever go so far to not get it? Not according to the book. Because that's the God we serve. Tell me who's good. We've got people writing each other out of their lives left and right. I don't talk to this person no more. I don't talk to that person no more. There ain't a person on this planet God's going to... I know that we believe in the doctrine of election. Follow me on this, though. But there ain't no one who's ever had mercy who can't get mercy. It's always there. Whoa, now hold on, brother. You don't understand how much mercy I require. Plenteous is plenteous. Plenteous. There's much of it. So much of it. All right, go to the Lord. Get that mercy. I heard this statistic, and I don't know if it's true. I don't walk around the desert very much. But they say so often when they find people who have died of heat exhaustion in the desert, still have water in their canteen. Why? Because they're rationing it. You know you don't need to ration God's mercy? Don't take advantage of it. Don't become a fool about it. You remember what that mercy costs. But if you're in a pickle, might as well get out of the pickle, am I right? If you're in trouble, you might as well get out of trouble. Why stay in it? Because you're afraid to have that conversation. Well, hey, if I come forward and I try to make this right, or I get down on my knees and I got to tell God I was wrong, I don't want to tell Him that. That's a very vulnerable position to be in. I don't want to stand in front of the church and get some mercy. That's a vulnerable position to be in. You're safe here. You're safe in God's presence. Oh, you don't know gossip like I know gossip. Here's what I learned about people who gossip. They ain't worth your time. They ain't worth your time. I don't want to sit there when I stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I would have done so much, but there was sin I couldn't handle because I was afraid someone would get on the telephone about me. I don't want to be there. Do you want to be there? I don't want to be there. So what do? Lord, can I have some of that mercy? I know I've asked about this before. I know I've come to you over the same problem. I know I've struggled with this time and time again, but Lord, please, can I have some mercy? And guess what? You're going to find it. You're going to find it by the wheelbarrow. You're going to find it by the shovel full, by the truckload, by the warehouse full. You're going to find it because it's the Lord. He's got all manner of mercy for us. Again, don't be wicked about it. Don't be like the one that Paul had to talk to when, I'll go and grace will abound. Don't play. Don't play. Remember, it costs blood. It is valuable, but it is in large supply. So don't sit there without it if you need it. He is ready to forgive. And it is only by the blood of Christ that we can achieve it. And because the sacrifice that Jesus made that day on the cross, each and every one of us can tap into that mercy and get it. Now you tell me who's good. The person who can write off father or mother because they didn't treat them the way that they wanted. The person that could sit there and hurt others to steal, to feed their own wants and desires. You tell me who's good. A government that seems blind to their own needs, let alone the needs of the people they serve. Who you tell me who's good? To me, God is good. I serve a God who doesn't only just have the rules, but has the mercy. Knowing people like me have a hard time with rules. There's enough for you. Don't think your problem's too big. Don't think it's too small. I get that too. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I really don't. You hold on. You hold on. Pretty good ain't exactly it. When every sin is an insult to God, pretty good is a relative conversation. It is a relative conversation. What must we do instead? What we must do instead is strive for purity. And when we fail to hit that mark, we must apply or ask for mercy. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend unto the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, and thou wilt answer me. You ever hear this? If I were to give you $100, and in order to get that $100, you had to call a person and guarantee that that person won't pick up, right? You call a person, if they don't pick up, I'll give you $100. I want you to think of the person who that is. We've all got that person, right? I call them, they're not answering. Maybe it's because they don't like to answer. Maybe it's because they're busy. Maybe it's because they're never near their phone. For all the reasons, we know people we can reach out to and guaranteed we won't get them. You know, every time you reach out to God, He hears you. Don't get it twisted when you think that because He didn't say yes to everything you asked for, that means He's not going to answer you. He's answering you. So often, though, it's my grace is sufficient, but you get an answer. See, we serve a God who is involved in our lives. Our troubles are His troubles. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Well, hold on. The God of all creation does. Well, my coworkers don't know what I'm going through. Well, that's good, but what could they really do? Can they do surgery? Can they heal? Can they give you peace of mind? Can they grant to you wisdom and knowledge? Oh, they might be able to give you some advice, but can they do what God can do? I'm sure they're wonderful people who love you very much, your friends, your family, your neighbors, whatever. I'm sure they love you very much, but can they do what God can do? It's great to have them, but can they do, as I asked, what God can do? No. So why would you be upset that they don't understand? Man, with our finiteness, we sometimes have more love than understanding. That's just what we are. God put them in there to provide love and stability and advice and encouragement. But when it comes down to the answering of your problems, who's there for that? God is. I will answer. I will hear you. I know what you're going through. You don't think I see the hearts and the minds of everything? That's who God is. He sees it all. He sees your heart. He understands every little pulse. He understands every little firing of electrons. He gets it. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what the other people in that situation are feeling. He knows what's going to happen. He understands. That's His love for you. Yeah, but when is it going to be over? That has nothing to do with His understanding. He'll bring it to a close when it's time to bring it to a close. He'll change the waves when it's time to change the waves. But don't ever sit there and think, there's no one who understands. You have a Father who's watching over you, who cares very intently and very deeply about the things that are going on in your life. He says, verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee. How often do you get into trouble? How often are you reminded of the same old hurts and you fail to go to God about it? Well, I've been praying about this and it ain't going anywhere. So now I think that what I'll do is I'll sit there and wallow in my self-pity. Here's what you should do. Hey, Lord, remember that thing that I told you I was going to give to you? I told you I was going to cast all my care upon you like you told me to do. I snuck out of your room. I snuck out of your throne room with it. I picked it back up. And I'm over here trying to solve it like a monkey solving a Rubik's Cube. And it just seems to be as though it's getting worse and worse. Because now, on top of having the problem, I'm frustrated and depressed about it. I've got anxiety about it. I've got doubts about myself about it. Can you have that back? I'm just going to give that back to you and slap my hands if I grab it again. That's what we need to do. Oh, it's very hard. Yeah, as it turns out, that's the human condition. That's what we're talking about. It is very hard to be
child of God next to the Jordan River while the Egyptians are coming. It's very hard to be in that position. It's very hard to be David at the back of a cave watching Saul set up his bed. It is very difficult to sit there in front of a giant and say the battle belongs to the Lord. It is very difficult. The reason why it seems difficult is because it is. That's why you ought to give it to God. That's why you ought to give it to God. Well, how does that work? Well, let's look at some of the answered prayers that we've had quite recently. Sometimes he solves it through a doctor. Sometimes he solves it through a set of circumstances. Sometimes we'll sit there going, I don't know how that's going to happen. And 2 weeks later, we're sitting there going, had things not played out exactly the way they did, this never would have happened. And sometimes you wake up and the problem's gone. How many times have we prayed for cancers and they went back for another scan and that cancer downgraded itself? Cancer is not a hurricane turning into a tropical storm. It is what it is. How many times have we seen that? So very often. Sometimes God just goes, I'm going to calm that storm real quick before that turns into something. I just want to shook you up a little bit. That's wonderful. But you're not going through that today. He answers in so many different ways. In our time of trouble, we need to go to Him and stop panicking. Have we not learned that in these past few months? Stop panicking. Stop worrying. There's an abundance of solutions that God could put into any situation. And what's the worst outcome to any situation? Death. And where's that sting? Where's that victory? For you and me? What's the worst that could happen? A street of gold? A body that doesn't need to be fed no more? A body that don't need to sleep no more? A body that doesn't feel pain? To be in a place where corruption and things like that don't happen? Now, we all say this, you shouldn't watch the news. You shouldn't watch the news. You ever accidentally catch the news out of the corner of your eyes? I can't remember. I was sitting there, there's just a ticker of news feed going by, and I'm reading it, and it's almost like you're reading like a horrendous end of times thing. My mom was reading something yesterday that somebody, the store was robbed or something like that was robbed over there in California. They robbed it. A camera crew came out to report on the robbery. Somebody robbed the camera crew. I kind of feel like I'm in a sketch comedy show. You just, oh no. Look at how bad it's getting. So what, you're telling me that at the very worst that could happen in my life, I'm removed from those things? Was that a politician keeps having those absence seizures and they don't want to call it an absence seizure? Because apparently when you're a Democrat and you make it into a high level of government, you are beyond having physical problems, right? I tell you what, if it was any one of our parents that were out there in that position, right? If we're sitting there watching our parent give the speeches that Joe Biden is giving, we would say, Dad, come home. Come here. Just come on. Would we not fight for his dignity? I'm not making a joke about that. Would we not fight for his dignity? If my dad's having absence seizure on the news, I don't care how much money he's making. I don't care how much importance he is to the cause. I don't care. That's my dad's dignity. I'm going to protect this man. Get him some medical help. We're going to take off the suit. We're going to put on some socks and Crocs. We're going to relax is what we're going to do. Because you are in a bad spot for your mind right now. You're telling me that the worst that could happen in my life is I'm removed from American politics? And I understand death's scary. Death's scary. Death hurt. Death's scary. But not to the Christian. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. I've been there too often for those that have been saved and those that have not. And I'll be willing to tell you there's a difference. There's a difference between the soul that knows. So God has answers on every day of trouble, for any kind of trouble. And there ain't no trouble too big for Him. I like what David goes on to say. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. There's no other God like our God. I tell you what, you tell me who Buddha has healed. You tell me who Muhammad has healed.
Muhammad, who didn't even have the dignity to say that Allah loved his people. You tell me. Hey, how about the modern day gods? You know, we talked so much about gods made of stone and men who got drunk in a cave and came out being gods. You know, we talked so much about them. But what about the gods of social media? What about the gods of politics? What about the gods of power, money, and prestige? What about the gods of sedation? What about all the gods we use today and we turn to them for our problems and we pray to them? Hey, I've got anxiety. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull out my phone and I'm just going to go like this and hope that all that goes away. That's sedation. That's the god of sedation. I'm going to puff on this. I'm going to shoot this into my vein. I'm going to go down to the corner and I'm going to score some of this. And that's the god of sedation. We got so upset. We went over Birch Run. They opened one of those brand new dispensaries. I never thought in my life I would pass by a sign that said free weed. I felt disrespected. Advertising it like flip-flops at a vacation destination. It's sedation. Oh, it doesn't hurt! Listen, you know who the majority of the people out there saying that it's good for you is? The people selling it. What about alcohol?
Yeah, what about alcohol?
I got one for alcohol, too.
What about cigarettes?
Oh, I've got two or three for cigarettes. Listen, that stuff's not good. An overabundance of stimulation to the brain, no matter what form it takes, via the screen, via chemicals, it doesn't matter. These things are sedation. We turn to them. Oh, please, just help me to forget. I don't serve a God that helps me to forget. I serve a God that helps me get the victory, and I'm more than a conqueror in these things. That's the God we serve. Now, let's not take it too far to where we forget good common medication and the resources that God gave us. You know, Lord, please heal me. Lord, please heal me. Well, do you want to go to the doctor? Nope. I'm going to wait for the Lord to answer. Did you know that that hospital sitting down the road might very well be the answer God gave you? Well, how would God know to put that hospital there that I would need it? I don't know. Does God ever set us up before we're born with the solutions to our problems? Does He ever do that? I think He does. I think He does. So when we sit there, these gods today, what about money? Oh, if I just had a couple million dollars. Oh, if I had a billion in the bank. Oh, if I was a Elon Musk or a Bill Gates. Oh, I'd have it made. You ever look at Bill Gates and go, that is a happy man?
Of all the things I've said about Bill Gates, I've never looked at him going, that is a happy man. I've heard him talk. He did not look like a happy man.
You ever see those outtakes of Steve Jobs back before he really got sick? When he got sick, he got mellowed out a little bit. But before that, you'd hear some of the outtakes of these presentations he would do. That is an angry and disturbed man. Money don't do nothing for you but amplify what's already going on in your life. Now, I'm not saying that it's a problem, but if you ever want to repent of having money, let me know. I'll help you. Glenda was the only one who got that. Listen, we can't sit there and turn to the gods of this world and expect a resolution to problems that it can't understand. How about this? Well, maybe if I just pour into my ego and I describe myself and I pick up these characteristics of a person and I start speaking in language of I always this, I always that, and because of these, that must necessarily mean that I am this, and because I now have this title, that means that you be careful using the word avatar, but that's what it is. This character, this image that I've created of myself now has just a wee bit more meaning because I've applied to it a new horoscope. I've applied to it a new definition, a new description of it. That's why we got so many of them their genders because, well, that's unique. But what about this? Okay, well, that's great, but have you heard of dragon gender? That's boss. And that is really cool. If I make myself look unique and different, therefore, maybe I am. And guess what? They got the same problems they had before, if not worse. Why? Because applying quality characteristics or characteristics to yourself does not build better quality. It does not cover up what's missing inside of you. What you need is Christ. what you need is to be right with God. Well, I feel like there's something missing. Let me tell you this. There is. But it ain't you. It ain't more of you. You weren't born messed up. You weren't born deformed. Yeah, sure, we all got our different things, different parts of here that might not have come out quite right. There are people who are born with illnesses. There are people who contract illnesses. But in the heart of it, we are missing something. But it ain't us. And we can't fill it by pretending that there's something there that ain't. We need Christ. Or that spot will always be there. We will always need mercy. We will always need grace. We will always need a relationship with God. There are no other gods. When I look at the world serving their gods today, I see the same priests that cut themselves before Baal going, please, please hear us. Please. And so many preachers, they stand behind their pulpits and they say the same thing that Elijah did. Call louder. Maybe they can't hear you. Call louder. Maybe they're indisposed of. They're never going to answer. You drive around the back of the Bavarian Inn. They got themselves a little totem pole back there. I pointed it out to the kids. This is the kind of thing that people would build and they would worship. When you talk about groves, it looked a little bit like this. And we go to some of these areas over here, you'd see that it'd be exact totem poles like this here in Native America. That's some of the stuff that they would do. And it seems so silly of us to expect that those wooden gods would do anything. But our gods, they come through the television screen, through the computer, through paper that we can spend things, we can spend on things. And we still think that those gods will do something. Maybe my paper god, maybe my sedative god, maybe this will. It never does. It distracts you, but the problem remains. These extra modern day gods, they're like putting a rug over a stain. The stain is still there, and it's gonna start to stink. There is no god like our God. The atheist will say, hey, listen, you know, these rules that God has, they're only made by religion. Can I ask you a question? Where's the benefit in that? If I wanted to get a good following, well, I'd kind of want to be like the Temple Diana, wouldn't I? I'd want to be like the people who worship Diana. Instead of saying that that's sin, come on, let's do that. You want to get drunk? You want to act lewd in public? Let's go. And we'll call it religion. You can come to church, get drunk, get whatever you want, and everything's fine. That's what I would do. Why on earth would somebody sit there and create the rules that we've created? Man would not do this. Man wouldn't do it. We wouldn't have a concept of what's right or what's wrong. We would just sit there and say probably what modern day people say, and as long as you ain't hurting anybody, you're okay. That's what we would say if we wanted to get a really good following. Quote on, let's take a look at modern Christianity. That's the new take that they've taken to it. What was that? I know I've referenced it before. That church where the pastor, I have a hard time calling anybody in skinny jeans pastor. But he went from one campus to another and he said, well, he goes, I know I'm far away from home because it doesn't smell like marijuana in here. Why wouldn't, if we wanted a big following, we just say everything's fine. As long as you don't hurt nobody, your tithe check comes on time, and you're here to raise a hallelujah and volunteer. That's what we would do. But instead, our God, he gives us rules, tells us what they are. We fail them. And again, when we say that he gives us rules, it's not a random bunch of hoops that he's given us to jump through. You think about everything that God calls a sin. It ain't good for you. It's bad for you. Every sin comes with a little extra punch in the gut, right? Comes with a little extra thing it does on top of getting you in trouble with God. A little extra. And he tells us, hey, don't do that. And then he came and he died on the cross so we can have forgiveness for it. There is no God like our God. Verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee. So worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. You know, we sit there, we see what America is, what she's become. One day she's going to kneel before the Lord. Not as one big conglomeration, no, but individually. We will come and we will kneel before the Lord. There's two judgment seats. And I pick on this song. I know a lot of people enjoy this song, so please don't get me after church. But that I can only imagine. You know, when I stand before the Lord, I can only imagine what I'll do. Man, I got a good idea what the majority of us are going to do. We've never seen that kind of power before. We've never seen that might before. And oh yeah, by the way, the Bible tells us exactly what we're going to do. We're going to bow. Because that is going to be an incredibly powerful moment in an incredibly powerful place in front of an incredibly powerful being. We're going to have one option. We're not even going to choose. We're just going to fall. Again, not picking on the song. I get it. I get what they're trying to say. I got you. But I know we'll bow. We'll bow at the saved person's throne. We'll bow at the lost person's throne. Well, wouldn't they be angry? Wouldn't they be upset? I'm sure they will. But again, powerful place, powerful time, powerful being. You're not gonna have any standing ups and fingers in God's faces and I'm going to ask them. You're not going to ask them anything. You're going to be wrecked. Number one, if you didn't believe them, you just found out you were wrong. Number two, the fact that you were wrong and the implications of what comes next are hitting you pretty heavy. Number three, there's a bit of a line and you've seen what happened repeatedly. Don't play with it. Don't play with it. It's always better to get right with the Lord than to sit there and think you'll give God what for. All of our country, from start to finish, will bow before the Lord. Nancy Pelosi is going to bow before the Lord. Any politician. You know, I pick on the Democrats, but Donald Trump, with all of his ego, is going to have to bow down before the Lord. He's going to have to bow before the Lord. Ronald Reagan. Well, we love Ronald Reagan. He's going to bow before the Lord. Oh, well, what about some of these other countries we're terrified of? What about China? China's a big place. China has a lot of people. You think of everybody who's... Even if we say, okay, at the start of it being considered a country to today, that is a lot of people. You're not counting that many people. They will bow before the Lord. Every man, woman, child that's ever stepped foot on this spinning globe of ours will bow before the Lord. Why? Because when you see Him face to face, you'll have no doubt that He is good. You'll have no doubt of who He is. There will be no argument. Notice how it says, but I served you in this way and that way. The Bible doesn't tell us about the people who thought they served other gods and they were surprised that it was somebody else's God they stood before. I thought it'd be Allah! I thought we were going to be just merged into the cosmos. I didn't know we'd be here. Can I do it again? It doesn't talk about that. Because I think those people will be the quietest of us all. And I respect them for that. Because when you stand before God, there will be no doubts. There will be no questions. There will be no, well, I thought so little of you. When we look at Him, we will see His greatness. We will see His goodness. We will see His power. There'll be no question. And because of this, David goes on and says, verse 10, for Thou art great. Why will they bow? Because Thou art great. Now we look at that word great. We use the word great all the time, don't we? We get ruined by that word great. Right? Hey, we're going to come and we're going to bring chips. All that's great. Hey, listen, we were a little late, but we'll probably be there just as it starts. Oh, great. That works out just fine. We get wrecked by that word great. The word great is a lot bigger than someone bringing chips. It's a lot bigger than being able to go to your favorite restaurant for your birthday. It is much bigger. God is great. See, God is the one being that never has something happen to Him. He happens to things.
Now, right, we plan, we try, hey, this is what I'm going to do. But then stuff happens. I was thinking about that, you know, when I was sitting there, I talked to my boss. Now, Matt, what's the plan for today? And I'd always laugh. Because that's where I got the phrase, I put my planner on an Etch-a-Sketch. You know? This is what I meant to do. But then two neighbors got into a fight over here and somebody set fire to the other person's bushes. Now I'm filling out paperwork and talking to firefighters all day. I don't know. God is great. Nothing happens to Him. He controls all things. I am finite. He's infinite. All nations will bow because He is great. Well, David, he sits there, he says, for Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. When you walk into the throne room of God, as either sinner nor saint, or sinner or saint, you will see wondrous things. There will be no other gods. Even if they could, and they won't, but even if they could fathom the potentiality that their God was still real after being in God's throne room, there would be no other God they'd want to serve. God does wondrous things in our lives, wondrous things from the past, wondrous things planned in the future. God does wondrous things. He alone is God. Verse 11, teach me Thy way, O Lord. I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. I will praise Thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore. For great is Thy mercy toward me. What am I going to do? I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to obey Him. Now we know worship. We've talked about worship. Sometimes we get the wrong idea about worship. Worship is a very important part of what should be your everyday. Well, we get together and we sing, okay. Well, I play an instrument in the church, okay. But what about Tuesday, 2 o'clock? What are you doing? Well, I don't always have the right words. You don't need the right words. God meant for you to be flowery and poetical. He'd have made you flowery and poetical. He wants you to worship Him. Sometimes the best I could possibly do is to sit there and read through some of the Psalms of praise to God, or to sit there with a songbook and read that out loud to God and say, Lord, this is how I feel. This is what it is. Well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Aren't you glad God don't care if you carry a tune, nor if you had a bucket? He don't care. What's in your heart? What gratitude is there? Are you expressing gratitude on a daily basis, multiple times a day? Well, I get so frustrated, because you don't have a heart of worship. You're over there still thinking you're by yourself. You're over there thinking that all this stuff is happening to you and nobody understands. You put a little bit more worship into your life, and I'm telling you this, you will remember God. We sing that song, Count Your Blessings. We all know life turns around when you count your blessings, but how often do you count your blessings, and how often are you grateful verbally to God for them? Well, I know I ought to stop knowing, start doing. Right? That sounds ridiculous the way I put it, but I think you get what I'm saying. Everybody who ever does something wrong, who still wants to prove to you that they are intelligent, what do they say? I know. Well, you're not supposed to do that. I know. Okay, well, you understand that if you do that, bad things will happen, right? I know. And what we're really doing is we're not reestablishing our intelligence. We're proving our foolishness. I had knowledge. I chose not to use it. And I've got a really good reason. Stop. If you know you ought to worship God, you ought to worship God. Or stop complaining about the things that happen to your heart when you fail to have that in your life. And then I like how David said it. He, in this middle of, I'm going to worship You, teach me Your ways, and I'll obey them. Now, some Christians, they like to obey God just enough to say that they are obedient. I obey God a lot better than these people, therefore I am obedient and I am good. But what if obedience was a part of worship? Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the person you are most impressed of in life. Somebody you really look up to, a mentor, maybe it's somebody famous, somebody that just really, if they say it, man, you're going to consider it and you're about it. If they came to your house and said, hey, this and hey, that, we'd be all over it. Right? We would be all over it. So what about God? Would we not want to show Him our love by direct and total obedience to Him? Well, I love You very much, Lord, except I disagree with you here, and I know you're right, but I want to do this, so this is what I'm going to do. And because I'm, insert your age here, I'm okay to do this. Or because I've had a bad day, because of whatever reason you want to put in there, I'm going to do contrary. Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Give me a valid reason. If you love me, make sure all of your exceptions are submitted via paperwork. If you love me, keep my commandments. It means Jesus measures your love for him on how much you see him for who he is. So now if I said, hey, you know, honey, if you love me, you'll do whatever I say, no questions asked, that's ridiculous because I am a finite man. She should trust me like a finite man. And I prove to her on a regular basis, I am finite, I am limited. You know, when I tell people that she's the left side of my brain, you know what I mean. She is the organizational, rational half sometimes. Just now, what do you think about this? No, catch on fire. Okay, I got you. I got you. But when God says, I want you to obey me, the conversation changes. Because if I know he's God, and I know he made all things, and I know he created all things, he is the understander of all things, and I choose not to obey him, what am I saying? I love you, but I know better. And how can I love God if I don't love God as God? My wife loves me as a finite person. I'm wrong all the time. I need to love my God as though he is God, which means whatever he says, I do. And by following along in those things, and by doing them wholeheartedly, we talk about preferences, right? Precept, principles, and preferences. Why do I pull my preferences to the other side so hard? Because I love him and I want to show him. All right, Lord, I know you said right here, but I'm going to take it down there. Now that's, isn't that weird? Not really. Not really. You love your wife, you ought to buy her flowers. Now, what kind of flowers are we talking about? You're going to go out there and pick some dandelions? Now, come on. You'll do it for how we love other people. Why would we not go to the nth degree? For the Lord. You know, what was it for our conference, Brother Wilder asked. He goes, hey, I can't remember what he was doing. What he was really doing was buttering up his wife. And he says, hey, listen, what I'd like... He goes, can you get some flowers, have some flowers put into the room? He goes, and I'll give you, and I can't remember how much money he said he'd put into it. He goes, I don't know, go to Kroger, go to here, go to there. I go, no, I got a better idea. I called up Maris. I go, I know, I got a better idea. I got a better idea. Listen, we go to the nth degree for our people, don't we? We'll take it as far as we can, don't we? When it comes down to the Lord, would we not do the same? Would we not care for what he says and his intuition? If we love him as God, we would. If we can love man the way that we do, if we love our fellow person as well as we do, and we can care about their wants and their desires, well, if we love God, we got to love him as God and care about his. And oh, let's not forget the bottom part of verse 13. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. There is one fundamental aspect of our relationship with God you must never get over. If you forget anything in life, you must never forget this about God. It's that you were destined for hell. What about the doctrine of election? You think the doctrine of election has power over God? That is a promise he made us. That is a thing he did. You deserve the lowest pit of hell. And he put on the flesh of a man, was whipped, was beaten, was embarrassed, so that your freedom could be bought. Now you go on back up to verse 4. God is good. There's a difference in the way we preach it here and the way you're going to find it out there on the internet this afternoon. God is good because he loves you and you're wonderful and you're splendid and look at your little cheeks. Here's how I know God is good. I bring nothing to the table. There is nothing I bring that God did not give me. The way these feet work, the voice in my throat, none of it is mine. It was all a gift. I got a choice in none of it. I wish I was Darwinian. I got to choose the worst. I got to choose what a human is, and I got to be a little bit better. I don't get to have that. I was born with what I got, and what I got, I have because of God. I don't deserve any of it. I'm not saved because the universe decreed it and God had to do it. It was His mercy, His love. So you forget anything in life, you never forget that. Well, I struggle to worship. I struggle to come to Him for mercy. There's some things I got to get right, but I ain't got them right yet. You remember that. You're going to figure it out. People say, well, do you have a few verses on this struggle? Do you have a few verses on that struggle? Verse 13 right there. Psalm 86, verse 13 right there. He died for you. That is the most intimate thing you could ever imagine. Right now, we talk about modesty here, don't we? I promise I'm almost done. Even though Brother Mark said I could go until 1 o'clock, I won't. We talk about modesty, don't we? I don't know about you, but I don't like to take my shirt off for anybody. But you go to the doctor's office, what do they want you to do? I'll take your shirt off. I don't really want to. No, go ahead, I'm a doctor, it's fine. I got a medical degree, it's fine. Okay, all right, I'll trust you, Doc, I'll trust you. Right? Don't we trust our doctor? Now, us men, we think we trust our doctor. You ladies, you trust your doctor, right? God has seen you at your innermost core. You're not telling Him something He doesn't already know. And I'll even give you more than this. You're not putting yourself upon Him. He is asking, come get forgiveness. Why do you think He's got plenteous mercy for? Because He knows you. He knows what you need. So it all falls down to us. What do we do? Do we sit there and question if God is good? Do we sit there in the back of our cave going, oh, woe is me? Or do we put some pen to paper and say, God, this is what You've done for me. Please forgive me. Never forget that this was written after David had to go to God and ask forgiveness for what he did to Saul. What he did to Saul. Could you imagine that? Him asking forgiveness for what he did to Saul. There ain't nothing you got to hide from God. Get that forgiveness. Get that mercy. Lift Him up. And I'll tell you what. You ain't got to worry about your heart needing to be cheered. You don't have to worry about your heart being cheered. That'll take care of itself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You're good to us. If You did nothing but save our souls, give us an eternity in heaven, Lord, that'd be enough. You could let us roast in the desert, drown in the sea, freeze in the cold. You could have done any of those things and I'd still call You good. But Father, You do more than that. You put clothing upon our back and food in our bellies and You give a smile to our face. And Lord, You give us good days and You comfort us during the bad days. And Lord, when there's pain, Lord, You're there with us. We find so much solace and comfort in Your word. There's nothing You hold back from us. Lord, help us not to be distant. Lord, help us to see You as You are, serve You as You are, and Lord, be glad to know You. Oh, Father, we need You so very badly, and You've never let us down. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 160.